Douglas Crook, Sunday AM, August 23rd, 2009.
You can be opening your Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We'll have our opening text there this morning. In our series of lessons on the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, last week we began to consider six spiritual and scriptural phrases that describe for us six different aspects of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the believers in this church age. Those six phrases are these. The first one we considered, the baptism with the Holy Spirit. The second one was the anointing with the Holy Spirit. The third one that we'll be considering this morning is the seal and guarantee of the Holy Spirit. And then we'll go on to consider in the following lessons, receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. The fifth one, being filled with the Spirit. And then the last one, the fullness of the Spirit, or being led by the Spirit. This morning we want to consider this third phrase, the seal and the guarantee of the Holy Spirit. And in Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 13 and 14, we read this. In him you also trusted, that is in Jesus Christ, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now notice the process. What follows what? Having believed in Jesus Christ, having put your trust in Jesus as your Savior, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And then verse 14 goes on to elaborate a little bit what that means. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, that is you and me, spirit, soul, and body, to the praise of His glory. When the Holy Spirit is referred to as a seal, it's giving us a very clear illustration of how the Holy Spirit comes to bear on the life of those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. The seal in ancient times, as well as modern times, but especially in ancient times, it was even more prevalent. But we still use seals today with pretty much the same purposes as it was used in Bible times. By referring to the Holy Spirit as a seal, God is making the meaning of the ministry of the Holy Spirit very clear. In other words, the Spirit acts for the believer in the same way that an official seal works in the affairs of men. We have been sealed with the Holy Spirit, not a thing, but a person, a member of the triune God. The Almighty God is the seal that gives us a guarantee of inheritance. So many times in our use of a seal, in human affairs, in the affairs of men, a seal very often is symbolic of a lot of things. It points to certain things and authorities and powers. So it's symbolic of something greater than itself. But in our case, the very seal is the very person of the Holy Spirit. So it's not just a symbol, it's the person working on our behalf. A revelation of this truth will bring great assurance. When you understand what the Scripture teaches about your salvation, it will bring you peace and rest concerning your eternal destiny. And there are so many parts of Scripture that give us that assurance. The sufficiency of the merit of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, that alone should be sufficient for us to understand the price has been fully paid once and for all. But here we have yet another assurance, and that is by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He is our guarantee. We're going to look at several aspects of how a seal is used in the affairs of men and then apply that to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The seal was often used as a guarantee. In ancient times, they didn't use signatures as much as we do in modern times. When you want to give the guarantee of a contract that you're going to fulfill your end of a contract, what do? You put your signature. But in ancient times, more often than not, rather than signing it, they put their seal. And that became the guarantee that full payment of the contract or the details of the contract would be fulfilled. The seal was also used as a measure of security. Now, when we talk about the security that's signified by a seal, we understand that a seal in and of itself is not a fail-safe lock. Oftentimes, we think of a wax seal on a letter, which is how they used to seal letters in our early history. They would use a wax seal. Well, obviously, a wax seal is no fail-safe lock. It can easily be broken. But it was security in the sense that if you break that seal, you're going to have to deal with the authority that stands behind that seal. And so there was a very real threat involved in breaking that seal. So a measure of security was obtained through the use of a seal. It was also, the seal was used to mark ownership. It belongs to the one who belongs to that seal. And if a person's seal was on it, well, it's in our time, we might think of branding cattle. That's their seal. You know who it belongs to because you know the seal. The same is true with the seal and with the work of the Holy Spirit. The term seal in the New Testament is often used to refer to authority or to authenticate something as being official and sanctioned. Jesus had the seal of God. Jesus didn't need to be secured. But the seal, when in reference to Jesus Christ, has to do with the fact that he was officially sanctioned by the triune God as the Savior. So it has the thought of authority and of being genuine. And then lastly, we'll look at a seal is often used for secrecy or privacy. Let's begin with the thought of the seal as a guarantee. This is the aspect that was emphasized in our opening text, that he is the guarantee of our inheritance, sealed with the Holy Spirit, who is our guarantee. The very presence of the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And as a child of God, that means we have the guarantee of an inheritance, eternal life, a home in heaven. This very statement, this passage that we read in Ephesians, should be sufficient to answer the fears of so many believers. How am I so sure I'm going to heaven? Because, you know, Brother Doug, you may mess up between now and then. Something may happen. The reason that I have the assurance that my eternal destiny is heaven has nothing to do with my works or my faithfulness. It has everything to do with the work of Christ on the cross and his faithfulness to intercede for me. And it has everything to do with my trust in the faithfulness of the Holy Spirit to keep me sealed. And if I doubt those things, I'm doubting God himself. And that's blasphemy. Oftentimes when we talk about the security of the believer and knowing that we are saved eternally, people say, oh, that's blasphemy. No, it's blasphemy to deny the security of the believer because you're denying the faithfulness of the triune God. It is the Spirit that is revealed to me through the Word of God that I am a child of God. And his very presence in my life stamps it on my heart, I am a child of God. It's the very signature of the Holy Spirit. Jesus signed the new covenant in his blood. That was his signature. But the Holy Spirit's also signed on in this act of redemption of my soul. I have his seal on my heart. So I know that I will enjoy an eternal inheritance in heaven because of the seal of the Holy Spirit. Now, as you begin to study the Word of God, you quickly find out that there are different degrees of inheritance among God's people. Not everybody has the guarantee of having the exact same place and possessions and glory in heaven. But every child of God has the guarantee of what we will call the minimal that God's grace provides for his child. We know that rewards can be won, and we know that they can be lost. We know that you can add to your inheritance, but according to the sealing work of the Holy Spirit, every child of God has a guaranteed inheritance in heaven. There are those among the Pentecostals and Charismatics who believe in the infilling of the Holy Spirit and receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, that believe that you are not truly saved until you speak in tongues. The Bible does not teach that, and neither do I. I believe that the sealing work takes place at the moment of regeneration. Everyone who accepts Jesus as their Savior is sealed by the Holy Spirit. The sealing of the Holy Spirit is not the same as receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's a different aspect. Now, obviously, it's the same Holy Spirit. But there are different works and different aspects of the Holy Spirit, and we need to learn to understand them all and surrender to all of them. But when you accept Jesus as your Savior, you are eternally sealed as a child of God by the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8. Brother Norton last Wednesday elaborated on this passage. We just want to note the first aspect of this inheritance, though there is the minimal inheritance referred to, the guaranteed inheritance, mentioned alongside of a greater inheritance. But notice what Romans 8 and verse 15 says, 15 through 17. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Now notice again, we're dealing with, we're spotlighting the ministry of the Holy Spirit. His responsibilities as a member of the triune God to execute the divine will of God. And it is the spirit of adoption who enables us to cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. That's a guarantee. If you've been born again, how are you born again? By putting your faith in Jesus Christ, that he is the Savior, that his sacrifice was sufficient to pay the debt of your sin once for all. To be born again, you are a child of God, and therefore it follows you are an heir of God. Then to go on to refer to the greater inheritance, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Notice the condition for the joint heirship is suffering. The condition for being an heir of God is simply to be a child of God. The condition for being a child of God is faith and faith alone. So do you see how it's important you connect all those dots, or you're going to miss out on the fullness of what God has for you as a child of God. You have to connect all the dots. You can't throw away certain ones that you don't want to study or you don't like. They all connect. The Spirit reveals to us that we are God's children, and that we will share in an eternal inheritance with our Father in heaven. 1 Peter, very familiar passage that emphasizes this truth. 1 Peter 1. This is the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit to reveal this truth to you. He is the seal, the guarantee that over and over. Now, it's amazing to me how many of God's people choose to ignore the voice of the seal and still believe they're going to lose their salvation. But the Holy Spirit is faithful to point God's people to these truths, that we have an inheritance because of the faithfulness of the triune God. 1 Peter 1, 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Well, that's good. But what if I don't make it? It's just going to sit there and be unused, isn't it? It's reserved for me. That's a good thing to know. But what if I don't get there? Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Not only is my inheritance reserved for me, but I am reserved for it by the sealing work of the Spirit of God. That is the seal, the guarantee. And that leads us to security. One of the aspects of a natural seal, but it's also an important aspect of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Once again, a wax seal, for example, is not a lock. It's easily broken. But the wax seal, if it's broken, what that seal is saying is if you break this, if you tamper with this, before it gets to where it's going, you're going to have to give an account to the authority behind the seal, whether it be government or personal or whatever it might be. When I think of the Holy Spirit as my seal, I realize that is a lock that cannot be tampered with. The Holy Spirit is every bit as much God as God the Father and God the Son. That means the Holy Spirit is almighty. So you're not even going to break the seal to have to give an account later, because you're dealing with the authority when you mess with the seal. I'm not afraid that along the way, somehow, some way, I'm going to get stolen from my destiny. The seal that's placed on me is not just a deterrent. He is the Almighty God. John chapter 10. Jesus speaks of several securities that we have along with this sealing work of the Holy Spirit. Remember, the triune God is one in purpose. They have only one will. They are three individuals, and they have each have a unique responsibility in executing that will. They don't have the same jobs, the same responsibilities, but they are all working to execute the same divine will. And here we've already read of the sealing work of the Holy Spirit. Now notice the Father and the Son in concerning our security. Verse 27 of John chapter 10. John 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. One of the most precious passages of Scripture you'll read concerning the assurance of your salvation. How do I know I'm going to make heaven? Because I'm in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he holds me. God the Father wraps his almighty hands around those hands and says, I agree with my son. And then on top of that, I have the seal of the Holy Spirit. I'm going home. I know what comes after this life. It's glory for all of those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. That assurance does not make me want to go out and live a life of sin. That's the accusation of the security of the believers, the doctrine of the security of the believer. To know that I don't have to waste my time trying to gain God's favor gives me time and energy to serve and honor the one who loved me so much that he gave his life for me. It enables me to rest that I might serve. But if I don't have that assurance, and so many that do not have that assurance, they waste their entire life trying to do the work that God says is already done. And it's a wasted life. Romans 8 and verses 29 to 30. To show how finished this work is, we understand that it was finished before we were ever born. Before the human race came on the scene, it was already a done deal. It was accomplished by the Trinity from past eternity. Romans 8:29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined, put boundaries around for a specific destiny. He also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined. Notice all of these verbs are in the past tense. Foreknew, predestined. These he also called. That is, he placed his name on them. Whom he called, these he also justified. Past tense. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Past tense. Can you tell I'm not yet glorified? In my experience, I'm not yet glorified, but as far as the purpose and the will of the Godhead, I'm already glorified. That's how secure this thing is. I'm hidden with Christ, Paul told the Galatians, the Colossians. Hidden with Christ in God, and I'm destined for glory. The third use of the seal is that of ownership. To simply mark something as being belonging to someone. The presence of the Holy Spirit in my life. And in the moment you accept Jesus as your Savior, the Holy Spirit is present with you. And that very presence of the Holy Spirit marks me as belonging to God. 1 Corinthians 6 tells us this. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. These verses are simply emphasizing the sealing work of the Holy Spirit. We belong to God because we have the presence of the Spirit in our life. 1 Corinthians 6, 19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of whom? The Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. One of the things that is misunderstood by both Pentecostals and fundamentalists is what the Bible teaches about the Holy Spirit being in the life of every believer. Some Pentecostals emphasize it to the point that, well, you don't have the Holy Spirit if you've not spoken in tongues. The Bible doesn't teach that. You cannot be a Christian apart from the Holy Spirit. You cannot understand one single iota of doctrine apart from the Holy Spirit. I know a lot of good fundamentalist brethren who have rejected the infilling of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and they have great understanding of scriptural teaching. They cannot have that apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Every believer has a measure of the Holy Spirit. But what the fundamentalists do not believe and receive, as we come to the next step in our lessons here, is that somehow for them diminishes the importance of receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. But I don't understand why. In your walk with the Lord, God is always drawing you on deeper and deeper in the things of the Lord. The Holy Spirit is doing the same in His work and ministry in your life. If you want His fullness, you must surrender and accept every working that He has for you, and one of those is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Can I explain to you exactly why all of that is? No, I can't. And I think that's the problem that so many have when they accept or reject that aspect of the Holy Spirit. It's because they want an explanation. Instead, we should be asking ourselves, Lord, is this what you have for me? And if it is, even though I don't understand it, and even though it kind of scares me, I want what you have for me. When we come to that surrender, we'll have God's best. And that surrender is not the last surrender. There are those that have spoken in tongues, and they are the most carnal people I know. Yes, I understand that. But that's not an excuse to reject the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, who will never fail you, any more than I know Christians that are saved and they never go on any further. Do I question whether salvation is real? No, I know it's real because I've personally experienced. I know that the fullness of the Spirit of God with the evidence of speaking in tongues, I know it's real. I may not be able to explain it to you, but I know it's real because God said so in His Word, and He said so in my life and my experience. But the fact is this: every believer is a temple of the Holy Spirit. You are not your own. You belong to God. And the very presence of the Holy Spirit with you marks you as God's. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. My responsibility is to conduct myself as one who knows he belongs to God. But too many Christians live their life as if their life was their own, making their choices, their carnal appetite being satisfied. But I'm not my own. And the presence of the Holy Spirit that is faithful there to convict me is telling me, you're not your own. 2 Timothy 2. A seal is mentioned. That the Holy Spirit is not specifically mentioned here, but I believe it's referring to the same thing. 2 Timothy 2:19. Buildings in ancient times were stamped with a seal of the one who commanded the building to be built, commissioned the work to be done. In 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. And this is the other side of that foundation. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Do you see the grace of God as it is presented in Scripture? The grace of God is not a license for sin. The grace of God is not an excuse for sin. We don't have to try to be good and do good in order to be God's child. But the seal of the Holy Spirit says this: you belong to God. And when you understand that revelation, you will honor the Lord with your life. You will depart from a life of carnality and sin and live a life in accordance, in obedience to the will of God. God knows His children. God knows that I am His. The question is, do I know that I belong to Him? Some of God's people don't really know that. Do I act like I belong to Him? The next work of the seal is that of authority, something that's genuine. I'll just give you some references here. We don't have time to dwell on them. But in 1 Corinthians 4, in verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul says, "Let a man consider us as servants of God, as stewards of the mysteries of God." I realize that I have an important job in this life. We talked about longing to go home. But while I'm here, I'm not just to go hide in the mountains and wait for Jesus to come. I have a message that the world needs to hear. How do I know that, you know, people will say, you know, "Doug, you didn't even go to college. You don't even have, you've never been to seminary." I've had people challenge, "What do you know about the Bible?" And the reality is, I have no human credentials. That's a reality. I don't pretend to. But I know that I have the official, genuine stamp of God on my life. And I don't have to brag about that, because I didn't earn it. It's not a degree that I earned. It came by the grace of God that made me His child. And I'm not just speaking as a preacher, but I'm talking about every child of God has this same authority to proclaim the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I don't need men's approval in order to speak the word of God. I have the Holy Spirit. That's the seal that gives me the mark of being genuine. 1 Peter 4:10 talks about, "As everyone has received the gift, so minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." It's 2 Corinthians, I think I mentioned, in 1 Corinthians 6:19 was the fact that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Well, 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2, let a man so consider us as the servants of God, stewards of the mysteries of God. And then in 2 Corinthians 5, 20 and 21, Paul tells us that we are ambassadors for Christ. Saints, you're somebody. You didn't make yourself somebody. You didn't pull yourself up by your bootstraps. God in His grace sealed you. He made you His own, and then He gave you a job. Proclaim the will of God in this lifetime. May your life proclaim these truths. May your life be governed by them. You're genuine. There's a lot of imposters out there. There's a lot of people, a lot of religions, a lot of philosophies, but they're imposters. You and I are genuine because of the Holy Spirit. Lastly, we have the secrecy that is indicated by a seal. God is doing an eternal work in my life and in your life. Much of that work can and should be seen in this life by others. But there is an aspect of God's work in us that no one will ever see until Jesus comes. The world will not see, though they may see signs of it and even acknowledge some signs of that eternal work, they don't have a clue what it is. They may think, well, you're self-disciplined or whatever. But they don't really understand the secret work of the grace of God. 1 John 3, turn to that familiar passage, but I think it illustrates for us this aspect of the sealing work of the Holy Spirit. It's a work that God is doing not just for us, but for His own glory and His own pleasure. We read that God has an inheritance in me and in you. And that glory belongs to God and God alone. He's not going to share it with everybody. This is not public property. The work that He's doing in us, that work of grace, is for His glory and His pleasure. And I like that. Too many people live their life trying to please everybody around them. And I realize I don't have to waste my time doing that. And it is a waste of time, because you may succeed today, and you be careful when you turn around, because tomorrow you're not going to be so popular and you're going to have to try all over again. I already have the seal of the secret work of God. All I have to do is continually yield myself to Him. 1 John 3 verses 1 to 3, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. Behold it, consider it. That we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed. It's still secret. What we shall be, secret to the world, that is. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is, and everyone who has this hope in Him lives however they want. Doesn't say that. Those who have this hope, that hope will purify them just as He is pure. In Ephesians 4 and 30, Paul writes this. He says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. This truth, this assurance, will not make you want to live in sin. When you have this revelation, you understand the destruction of sin. When you understand the grace of God, that revelation comes with the understanding that sin is death. And when you see that, why would you say, oh, I want to be dead? I want to experience death over and over again. And when I talk about death, there's many kinds of death. In the life of the believer, there are many deaths. Do you know those whose testimony is dead? I do. Spiritual fruit, it doesn't exist. Because they choose sin. Because they really don't see the grace of God. The grace of God shows the vileness of sin and shows the mercy and the love of God that delivers you from that you might live godly. That's the grace of God that seals us. I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. I know He's with me. I know that I don't need the board of this church to go everywhere I go to make sure I'm the kind of preacher I need to be. You don't need Brother Doug to follow you around to make sure that, oh, you don't do or say something you're not supposed to. If you understand, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. You'll desire not to grieve Him because you love what God has done for you. Do you believe that, saints? Let's stand and sing a song in closing. Now, when we think of this, I mentioned that this is the minimum that every child of God, you can stand if you'd like. I'm going to bring it to a close here. if this guaranteed minimum is so glorious, and saints, it is. What every child of God is going to enjoy in heaven, it's glorious. And if this minimum, this guaranteed minimum, is so glorious, imagine what the fullness of His grace can provide for you. And the fact is, we don't have to imagine, because we're given teaching to cause us to know that we can sit with Christ in His throne. One of the passages we read about an heir of God, a child of God, therefore an heir of God, it goes on to tell us what yielding to the fullness of God's grace and provision, a joint heir with Christ. Well, how much is that? He's the heir of all things. A joint heir with the heir of all things. Saints, I want to yield more and more to this Holy Spirit, don't you? I want to know everything about His work and ministry, and I want to surrender to it.